Olson, Glenorchy, Tasmania, May 7th, 1895. Dear Brother Olson, in company with May Lacey, we left Granville March 14th, probably April 11th, by train. It was necessary that we should be in Melbourne over the Sabbath. I had freedom in speaking on the Sabbath to a crowded hall, and urgent request was made that I address them in the missionary meeting Sunday afternoon. The hall was again full, and the Lord gave me freedom in speaking to the people. An appointment was given out that I would again meet with them in the hall Tuesday evening and present important matters before them. We expected to leave on the boat Thursday evening, but we learned the boat would not leave for Launceston until Friday afternoon, which would bring us in after Sabbath had commenced. And I could not do this if we could anyway avoid it. We learned that a boat left Melbourne Tuesday afternoon, and we decided this was much better than traveling on the Sabbath. From the light the Lord has given me, we are becoming careless in our arrangements to travel on the Sabbath. We should be more in earnest in this matter, to avoid traveling in boats or cars on the Sabbath if we can possibly avoid it. And there should be, even if it is difficult, more earnest efforts made, if possible, to not go on to boats or cars on the Sabbath, or arrange to arrive at our destination on the Sabbath. We should avoid traveling on the Sabbath if we can possibly make arrangements to do so, and avoid going on or leaving steamers on the Sabbath day. Many are getting careless and irreverent on this subject. We should be more strict if we would have the blessing pronounced upon us for obedience. We are to set the children and youth an example in Sabbath observance, even in the traveling on cars and steamers. If we do our best to secure tickets on the cars and steamers to avoid traveling on the Sabbath, it is all we can do. For if we shall reach the churches who need help and those who are to receive the message from God's messengers, we must need to be on steamships and on cars sometimes on the Sabbath. But then we can, if obliged to be in undesirable company on boats and cars, seek most earnestly to shut the gate and enclose ourselves in with the Lord. When in God's providence opportunities open for us to speak a word in season or to relieve suffering humanity, we are to improve it. Then we may exercise wisdom and seek to relieve it. We need not engage in conversation on temporal business matters, but we can close the gate and commune with God. We need to be always learners in the school of Christ, that we may be teachers. Every day return is charged with the amount of obligation proportioned to our uttermost means of usefulness. God requires heart service, whole consecration. We had a pleasant passage on the steamer and were not sick. The next morning we found we must anchor 10 miles from Launceston, and a small ferry boat came alongside. We were pleased as it drew near to recognize Brother and Sister Teasdale who were on board. They had been holding some meetings 20 miles from Launceston, and providentially we met on the boat. Our effects were placed on the steamer, and we arrived in Launceston about noon. We took a cab for Sister Rogers, and remained about 2 hours visiting with Sister Baker and Brother and Sister Teasdale. All were living in Sister Rogers' rented house. Brother Baker was visiting and laboring some 75 miles away. We took the cars about 3 o'clock for Hobart. We were highly favored to have a first-class compartment to ourselves most of the way. About 9 o'clock, Brother Lacey and several of the family were at the depot awaiting the arrival of the train, and we received a hearty welcome to the hospitable home of Brother and Sister Lacey. Sabbath, we met in a small church, a much larger number of people than I supposed could be represented. The Lord gave me freedom and His blessing as I spoke to the people. I also spoke Sunday night upon temperance in the large temperance hall to quite a good number assembled. The hour appointed for the meeting was late, 8:30. The Wesleyan church was close by the temperance hall, and an agreement had been made that no meeting should be held in Temperance Hall until 8:30. After the meeting closed in the Wesleyan Chapel, was not a favorable time to hold the people, but all listened with deep interest. I was under the auspices of the Temperance Band of Hope Society. We had naught to pay for the hall that night. The first of the week, W.C. White visited Bismarck, 8 miles from Hobart, and held a meeting and made arrangements for meetings during the week. Brother and Sister Corliss held meetings in Bismarck one evening. The next day, Brother Corliss returned, and we went back with the same conveyance. All but myself walked most of the way up the high grade. We hired a small furnished cottage, and myself spoke Tuesday night and Wednesday afternoon. We had the little church filled with hungering souls to receive the bread of life. Brother Colcord spoke Wednesday evening. Thursday, we visited some of our brethren dwelling among the hills and the woods, little cultivated farms bearing fruit. We considered how far these people have to travel on foot, miles, to attend meeting and return to their homes. Thursday evening, I again gave the message of truth to the people, dwelling especially upon the truth in these last days. All present, believers and unbelievers, seemed deeply interested. There were those listening who were children of God, seeking to obey His commandments. They possessed humble homes. Although it was evening, they had brought their children from 8 years old and upwards, but not one eye dropped in slumber. Every eye was riveted upon the speaker, and they manifested a wholehearted interest. I addressed words especially to the children and the youth, and I know that many understood the message of God and invitation from Jesus to these children, as I told them that Jesus received children that the mothers brought unto Him, and was much displeased with His disciples because they forbade the mothers coming to Christ to disturb Him as He was teaching. But Christ said, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19, verse 14. And He took little children in His arms, and put His hands upon them, and blessed them. The Lord gave us in that assembly His Holy Spirit. There were present the school teachers of Bismarck, and there was a woman with a large family of boys in attendance, unbelieving, and we hope that the seed sown may spring up and bear fruit to the glory of God. I presented the keeping of the Ten Commandments of God as the sure evidence of our love to Jesus Christ, as is plainly specified in John 14. Then I linked these sayings of Christ to John on the Isle of Patmos, "Who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ," was in the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, verse 9. John has voiced the words of Christ for our benefit. Revelation 22:12-17. A very solemn impression was upon the people. After the meeting closed, a woman came up and began to declare, with the Bible in her hand, "We were not under the law, but under grace." "Yes," I said, "if we keep the commandments of God, we are not under the bondage of the law, but we are free." "We received your letter and read it with interest. I was relieved that you express that you have felt troubled in regard to the question of receiving gifts. I merely touched upon that subject. More is to be said. The times are growing hard and close enough in the money line, and God will open ways to us from some source outside of our people. I cannot see how anyone can take exception to this, only by taking extreme views and creating issues which they are not authorized to do. This is God's own world, and His means and the land in His territory, which is in the hands of our enemy, over which Satan has had control to work out his attributes and authority and power. And if God shall move upon the human agents and bring about through His own providence circumstances that will open fields that can be worked, and He sets in operation a series of circumstances that will bring the message to regions beyond. Shall finite men set up their human conjectures and notions to block the way? This is a species of conscientiousness that is not healthful or sound. It is not the Holy Spirit that is working them in pursuing this course. Let all be careful how they interpose themselves between God, the great Master Worker, and His people. We must see and acknowledge the workings of His providence and bow to His authority. Let every messenger of God attend to his own specific work, and not be rushing into a work after their own wisdom and devising. If the Lord's messengers will diligently seek the mercy seat most earnestly, then they will receive wisdom and grace to know God and understand His workings. This knowledge will give them well-balanced minds and sound judgment, and they will not move impulsively at this very critical, important period of our earth's history.
God wills not that any should move hastily with short-sighted views, but let them wait patiently. Let there be due consideration. Every move is now to be made after most thorough and judicious thoughtfulness and much prayer. Then there will be seen a more even and sure current of experience to leave behind them, which will be of great help to others. For the glory of the Lord is their reward. Our only safety will be in constantly seeking wisdom of God, in carefully weighing every point with much fear and trembling, lest human judgment shall be brought into the work in the place of light from heaven, which is promised to all those who seek the Lord with the whole heart. God will open many doors of labor, and also of hope, if we will patiently, prayerfully wait for Him to guide our decisions and not become rash in our own impetuous plans. The great general of the armies of heaven is in every battle in His cause, and He will lead His people in these perilous conflicts, if under-leaders and under-shepherds will do their appointed work and listen to the voice saying, "They that follow me shall not walk in darkness." John 8, verse 12. What a comfort should this promise be to us all, that we can walk in the light as He is in the light. Let the men to whom He has entrusted great responsibilities be assured that they are following their appointed leader, Jesus Christ, and that they are not under the impulse of their own natural temperaments. Our only safety is in looking unto Jesus with consecrated heart, earnestly longing to work out His plans. There are many kinds of light which men follow, but there is one light which may direct their steps in perfect safety. Be sure that we are following Jesus whithersoever He goeth. Let none run ahead of Christ, but wait patiently for the word of command, "Follow me." Let them be distrustful of their own counsel, their own ambitious fancies, supposing that this is the true light, and they find after a time that they have not been following the heavenly guiding star, but an uncertain meteor. Satan is nigh with all the strength of his powers, putting forth masterly deceptive delusions to bring to pass acts that are not in accordance with God's will. And let not those who believe the truth give occasion which will be used to vindicate the opposition and strivings and misrepresentations which Satan has set in operation to oppose the advance of truth. For the sake of Jesus Christ, let every worker put forth his efforts in such a way that he shall not make Satan's assertions truth by making movements that God does not require of him. Under the heavenly generalship, we can do a great work for the Master, in accordance with God's wish, and success will mark our endeavors. Do not let anyone get in the way of the work of God. Give God a chance to do something and to work upon human minds to lead and direct human efforts himself. I am grieved as I see men desirous to precisely mark out the course others should pursue, even in far-off lands, when, if we believed this work of proclaiming the truth is of God, we must give matters more into His hands for Him to work His appointed agents, and not wanting ourselves to be masters, as though everything is under the special jurisdiction of a few men in certain localities, who are finite men and need to look to God constantly for wisdom, else they will make grave blunders. God does not design that everything shall center in Battle Creek, and the Lord would have men stand aside and not feel that the work of God depends wholly on them, and every question must be referred to them. I know what I am talking about, although it is difficult for me to express. It may seem Greek to you, but in the name of the Lord, I lift the danger signal. I tell you, men need to fear and tremble for themselves, and should not feel competent to run ahead of Jesus, for He has said, "Follow me." God is not pleased to have men in far distant lands wait for the word from Battle Creek before they venture to make a move. God has the ordering of His work. Let us believe in His power to guide. He will give wisdom and understanding to His representative men in the localities of His great moral vineyard. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. John 15, verse 16. I have to say to my brethren in Battle Creek, the Lord does not have to send His orders and His message, which He gives to His messengers in all parts of His world, around through Battle Creek, to be sent to different workers in the regions beyond. And the Lord does not lay every responsibility upon all those who assume this, to say, "Do this," and "Thou shalt not do that." When men are educated to look to Battle Creek so largely, God is dishonored.
Christ breathed upon His disciples upon one occasion and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." John 20, verse 22. Christ is represented by His Holy Spirit today in every part of His great moral vineyard. He will give the inspiration of His Holy Spirit to all those who are of a contrite spirit. Let there be more dependence upon the Holy Spirit's efficiency and far less dependence upon human agencies. I am sorry to say, some at least have not evidenced that they have learned the special lesson of meekness and lowliness in the school of Christ. They have not an abiding Christ and have not a vital connection with Christ. Therefore, they cannot be inspired with the wisdom of Christ in counsel through the transfusion of His Holy Spirit. Then I ask you, how can the judgment of these men be considered faultless? They may be in responsible positions, but living a divided life from Christ. They do not learn daily of Christ. They have not the mind of Christ. Yet these very men are in some cases trusted in and relied upon, and their counsel is considered to be as the wisdom of God. The Lord Jesus, living through the faculties of the consecrated human agent, will act through their organs, and they will depend on and choose His will, and will conform to His character. All selfish pride, all superiority, all arbitrary exactions will be put away, for they will have the meekness and lowliness of Christ. It is no more themselves that live and act, but Christ liveth in them. While these precious words will be understood in the prayer of our Savior, "I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and lovest them as Thou hast loved me." John 17, verse 23. The Eternal Father is Himself waiting for every individual soul to look less to the finite and depend less in men who are counselors, but who evidence that themselves have not a knowledge of the grace of Christ and the truth as it is in Jesus. The living human agencies, cooperating with God, will have humble opinions of themselves. They will not be boastful, self-sufficient, self-exalted. They will be long-suffering, kind, and full of mercy and good fruits. They will place human ambition in the background. The righteousness of Christ will go before them. The glory of the Lord will be their reward. For Christ's sake, I beg of you to consider. There can now be no hasty, rash expressions falling from our lips, no extravagant language used, nothing uttered that shall savor of railing. That is all human. Christ takes no part in it. Let the ready writers be careful how they use their pens to reflect upon or ridicule the position of unbelievers or believers. Our only safety is in keeping the true, humble spirit of Christ, and making straight paths for our feet, lest the lame be turned out of the way. The meekness and lowliness of Christ must positively take possession of the soul. In counsels for the advancement of the work, the process pursued of investigation will often be an exhaustive one. But ever bear in mind, not one individual is to be a controlling power, a voice for the whole, unless that whole shall have counseled and decided that matter. The relative merit of positions advanced by pen or voice is not to be decided with a rush, but carefully consider every method and plan, that minds may become intelligently acquainted with the merits of the missionary work that is to be done in all parts of the world that seem to open before us. It will be well that the difficulties to enter a certain path, which seem to be forbidding, be considered, while on the other hand, duty seems to demand it. In some cases, committees of council should let the people of God, as far as possible, understand you mean to have them know your plans and have the judgment of the church to sustain your efforts. The church members have, many of them, the blessing of prudence and excellent qualities of mind, and their wisdom is to be called out and to be exercised, and others of the church will become aware of their own ignorance in reference to the great questions to be considered. Right impressions will be made upon their minds, and awaken many to feel that they must have a deeper insight and knowledge of the work. They are convicted that they are far behind, but they are to seek God most earnestly for Him to help with His wisdom. His mercy seat is never sought in vain. We have now to settle in earnest to seek for wisdom from above, while we intently study how much is at stake. Souls perishing for the word of life, the kingdom of Christ to be extended. There are men and women of the noblest minds who will be added to the number of those of whom it will be said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that ye go forth and bear fruit." John 15, verse 16. A question of great importance, which has from the first of our mission work perplexed the missionary workers, is: how can we secure funds adequate to the support of the missionary enterprises in the new fields which Providence now opens before us? The work is to be widely extended. Every unnecessary utilizing of means should be avoided. Convenience is not to be studied, but positive necessities, in order to raise the standard of truth in new territories. Seek God. Believe in Him who has infinite resources. If we move wisely, putting our every ability in the work, the good hand of God will be upon us. We must be more anxious to lay hold and push the work than to see the money in the treasury before we undertake the work. God forbid that the opening providences of God should summons us to enter upon the widening and whitening fields already for the harvest, and the backward movement is made to the call, saying, "Our treasury is exhausted, we have no means for enlarging or scarcely sustaining the workers in the fields already opened." We thank God that the little rivulets opened in our Sabbath schools have given an earnest energy to the children and youth to help supply the stream of beneficence to advance many a precious enterprise. There is much children can be educated to do in missionary lines, which will create in their minds and characters a growth of unselfish acts which heaven rejoices to see. These young missionaries are being trained to understand how to work when the dew of youth is upon them, and do service to Jesus Christ. Here is taught self-denial. Every territory, nigh and afar off, are the Lord's. The world is His, and although usurpers have come in to take possession of God's earthly property, God will work to make a way for truth to be presented in the dark corners of the earth. If men will only follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit of God, they will find ways and means to work for the salvation of souls in every part of God's great moral vineyard. For the message of warning is to go forth, and the third angel's message will go forward to a glorious victory. All God's servants who will live in obedience to God's requirements, speaking in all humility of mind to those who know not the truth, will carry an influence with them which will work for the salvation of many souls. We must not allow the people to hang helplessly upon us. We are human and finite. We must direct them to Jesus Christ, as did John, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." John 1, verse 29. Those who are in far distant lands need to move every hour in humble dependence upon the captain of our salvation. For through the intercession of Christ our advocate, many souls will be saved unto eternal life, and Jesus pleads the case of his co-laborers. He has provided that the Holy Spirit shall descend upon his workers, and every sincere seeker after God shall find him. Let everyone seek the footstool of mercy. What encouragement is given to come boldly to the throne of grace? We are to believe that the Lord hears, that he answers our prayers. In no case let us dishonor him by placing man in God's position as a guide and counselor. We have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." John 14, verse 16. His dwelling place is in every location where there are those who are seeking, with consecrated hearts, to do his work in that special locality. Every country has its own education and peculiar distinction of character, and it requires wise men to know how to adapt themselves to the peculiar ideas of the people, and introduce the germ of truth, and do them the good that is their privilege. Their necessities and wants must be met and handled with all wisdom. Providences and possibilities will arise demanding immediate action, and those handling these interests are to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to guide them as faithful shepherds of the flock. Should they wait, in a crisis, for the voice and dictation to come from Battle Creek, they might lose much. The men handling the work should be faithful stewards of the grace of God. They should be men of faith and should be encouraged to look to God and trust in God. Chapter 6 of Isaiah has a deep and important lesson for every one of God's workmen. Let them study this with deep interest and humility and most earnest prayer. The first and second chapters of Ezekiel should be carefully studied.
The representation of the wheels and all connected with this divine symbol was inexplainable and intricate.
and seemed to the prophet of God a mass of confusion in the wheels and the appearances of human beings connected with them. But a hand of infinite wisdom is seen at work among the machinery, and perfect order in response to that hand is brought out of the confusion, and every wheel is working in its true order in perfect harmony with every part of the grand center. I have had matters presented to me that individual human instrumentalities desire too much power and control, and to dictate themselves. The Lord God, the mighty worker, is left altogether too much out of the methods and planning and movements in the advancement of his work and of his workmen. No living man should fancy himself able to manage those things which belong to the control of the great I Am. God, in his providence, is preparing the way for a work to be done by the living human agency. Let every man stand at his post of duty, acting his part in the living interest for this time, and know that God is his instructor. In the taking of Jericho, the Lord God of hosts was the mighty general of armies to command the plan of battle, both for the heavenly and human agencies, in such a way that not one human hand should be set to take down the walls of Jericho, lest man should take credit to himself of achieving victories when God was the one to be glorified. So it shall be in the work in which we engage. No glory is to be given to human agencies, but the Lord God alone is to be magnified. Please read carefully the third chapter of Ezekiel. The Lord God must be our entire dependence and trust. Ever bear in mind also, the Lord God of Israel has need of every agency that holds the truth in righteousness. As human living agents, we are to stand in full view of the cross of Calvary and raise our voice in earnest proclamation and invitation: Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. John 1, verse 29. The third angel's message is to be voiced by the living human agent. It is to go forth with great power and glory. When men shall cease to trust in man and shall make God their efficiency, then they will have far more confidence in their fellow laborers. We have altogether too small faith in God and too little confidence in one another. The religious liberty question is a very important subject and requires to be treated with great wisdom and discretion, lest by mismoves there is brought about a crisis before we, as a people, are prepared for it. The burden of our message for this time is to voice the message of the third angel, the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14, verse 12. There should be special cautions to our workmen to be careful and not create opposition and provoke the powers that be to exact that which would limit the work in the many places where it should go. We want more of the infinite workings and far less trust in the human agents. Our work is to prepare a people to stand in the day of God's preparation. When we shall engage the attention of any human being to fix his eye upon the cross of Calvary, and in the words of heavenly wisdom relate that the reason of this great sacrifice was to make it possible for man to come back to his allegiance to the holy commandments of God, the sinner will look upon Christ as the propitiation for our sins. Then man may step aside and bear in mind and repeat it over and over to the sinner: not a propitiation for our sins alone, but for the sins of the whole world. Encourage the human agent to look to and seek for wisdom from God in most earnest prayer. Then he will learn, as no human voice or human counsel can teach him, the way of the Lord. He will see how the transgression of the law caused the price of the blood of the Son of the infinite God to redeem him. He will hate the sins that wounded Jesus. He will preserve a contrite heart as he views Jesus as a compassionate, tender high priest. Please read Ephesians, the second and third chapters. Here is a lesson for us all to study: Philippians 2, verse 1 to 16.
Colossians 1, verse 25 to 29. Hebrews 2, verse 17, 18. This whole chapter is of great importance. There should be the greatest wisdom used that nothing be said to provoke the armies of Satan and all his united confederacy of evil, that they be set in operation as agencies leagued with deceived, deluded human agencies, by bringing against them railing accusations. For Christ has not ventured to do this. And who was Jesus? He was the only begotten Son of the Infinite. He was the high commander in the heavenly courts. Isaiah declares him, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah 9, verse 6.
Let finite man consider that which Christ did not venture to do, will men undertake. The Holy Record states, "The Prince of Peace does not bring against Satan a railing accusation, although he had every chance and abundance of material. But he did not do it." Jude 9. Will speakers and writers who know these facts, who are acquainted with these grand truths concerning Christ's dealing with the powers of darkness, learn the lessons they ought to have learned much earlier in their experience? To wear Christ's yoke, to practice the humility of Christ. "Learn of me," says the great teacher. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Matthew 11, verse 29. "I am not boastful, I hide my glory, for I am meek and lowly of heart. In learning of me, ye shall find rest to your souls." Sanctified tongues, sanctified pens will do a work that will lead to repentance and that will not need to be repented of. Much more of the meekness of Christ will need to be cultivated and will be a savor of life unto life. Do not open the way for the enemy to do his work, thereby helping him to bring in all his oppressive powers which we are not ready for. We all need to be daily subdued and softened and refined by the Holy Spirit, molding our characters, ever bearing in mind we are not to mold the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is to mold and fashion the thoughts of the mind, that they shall be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's working power will overcome our unconsecrated and self-exalted defects, and will find us, like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning humility of Him. We need the sanctification of the Holy Spirit every hour of the day, lest we shall be taken in some snare which will imperil our souls. There is such a temptation to the exalting of self that we must watch against this evil. We need to constantly guard ourselves that we shall not exercise toward one another a spirit of overbearance, of criticism, and of condemnation. We must shun strenuously every appearance of evil and the revealing of attributes that Satan manifests to dishearten and to discourage. Our work is to draw in the same lines with Christ, to build up and not to tear down. The masterly spirit, which is natural with some, to control, to be sharp and dictatorial, comes under the lording over God's heritage and has lost to our cause precious souls. This is because the finite human agent was not in connection with God. Those who occupy a position of important stewardship, which has brought them in connection with the souls for whom Christ has died, precious in the sight of the Lord, should be precious to all who have connection with them, corresponding with the estimate in which God regards them. Many have been treated in a harsh manner, according to the disposition of men, and not according to the mind and spirit which dwelt in Jesus Christ. His word declares, "All ye are brethren," Matthew 23:8. And the consideration is never to be absent from the mind. We must all meet these again with whom we associate around the judgment seat of Christ. Then God, and not men, will be the judge of all. He will deal justly with the cases of every individual. "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Revelation 20:12. Would it not be well for all who profess the name of Christ, and especially for those who are in responsible positions, who can do a great deal of hurting and wounding and bruising by their works and their decisions, of human souls whom Christ has died to save, to consider that they must meet every act of injustice again, when their words, which were calculated to hurt and to destroy, will not be pleasant to review. What a revelation will each man have to review in the great day of final retribution! Every act with the spirit that prompted it will be seen in its true character and its true bearing, and the fruit of every selfish, arbitrary exaction will be seen as plain as the sun at noonday. The burden of the words and the results upon the precious souls will be seen as God sees it. These precious souls might have been saved had they not been turned out of the right path by being dealt with in an unchristlike manner. Let everyone repent before God, for we are now living in the great day of atonement, when every soul should be confessing his sins and afflicting his soul before God, and resting by living faith upon the merits of a crucified and risen Savior.
Will my brethren and sisters ever bear in mind that they are not to act out their natural traits of character in dealing with God's heritage? They are Christ's property, his own purchased possession, and what a price he has paid for them. Shall any aid the great enemy of God and man to discourage and destroy souls, helping Satan in his work to overcome them to their ruin? What will be the retribution brought upon them for thus doing? We are in great need to weed from our conversation all severity and harsh words. We are not to indulge in condemning, because our feelings prompt us to do these things. We are to be one with Christ. We are to represent Christ in all our dealings with our fellow men. We are all to labor with our God-given powers to dispel questioning doubts in the minds of the tempted. We are not to encourage them to sow the seeds of doubt and unbelief which will spring up and bear its baleful fruit. We are children of God, to be learners of Jesus Christ first, then to practice his methods and reveal his spirit. Let that mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 2:5. You are to educate yourself to believe in all the Word of God which are being wonderfully and gloriously fulfilled. Our doubts will vanish before true discernment, and the doubts of others will be dispelled through the assurance of faith. It is our privilege to see Jesus as he is, full of compassion, amiable, courteous, divinely polite, full of goodness and mercy and forgiveness of our sins. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining unto God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted.
Hebrews 2, verse 17, 18. Let gratitude and heavenly love be encouraged in our souls and practiced because we are looking unto and beholding Jesus and being transformed into His image. What is the fruit of this? Confidence, hope, patience, and courage is constantly increasing in our hearts, as Christ represented to the woman of Samaria. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. John 4, verse 10, 14. This life represents the life of Christ, and every soul may enter into it and may have a living connection with God. Blessed, humble, grateful confidence becomes an abiding principle. The soul is drawn out in contemplation of Christ's character who first loved us. Unbelieving fears are swept away before living, trusting faith. We can in truthfulness say from a living, rich experience, If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Viewing Christ, contemplating His matchless love for us, how in taking upon Himself our nature He demonstrated to the world's unfallen, to all the universe of heaven, and to fallen humanity, the character of the Lord God. We see the truth as it is in Jesus. The Lord Jesus demonstrated that humanity, depending wholly upon the divine nature, could, through the moral power given to humanity, keep God's commandments and live, and His law as the apple of the eye. All humanity can obey God. The wonderful perceptions of man are not dependent upon man, upon riches, upon earthly wisdom or learning. The Lord God of heaven quickens the perceptions of all who will inquire and come, that they may understand perfectly the way of life. The true light of heaven is shining into all places from the throne of God. Christ said, If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. John 12, verse 32. The Spirit of Christ is drawing all men, and the gracious invitation goes forth to all. The knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, whom He hath sent, is life and salvation to all who respond to it. Peter writes, Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, as was Jesus Christ when humanity was upon Him, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. 2 Peter 1, verse 2-4.
It is the privilege of every human being on the face of the earth, if they will seek God with all the heart, to find Him. When the heart of the co-laborer with Jesus Christ, in humility and in love, presses the truth home to the sinner's heart, it is the voice of God speaking through the human instrumentality, the heavenly intelligences working with the human consecrated agent, and he indeed becomes a partaker of the divine nature. The true light shineth. The Spirit operates divinely upon the soul. Directly from God comes the efficiency to believe, if the human agent will accept of evidence. The gracious influence of the Holy Spirit produces in the mind the likeness of Christ,
the oneness of purpose with Christ. In all his works, there is an intense and increasing longing affection for Christ. There is a soul hunger for his righteousness, to be like Christ in character, and by beholding Jesus, by contemplating his character, he is changed from glory to glory, from character to character, in likeness to the object his eyes and his face are fastened upon. The soul is imbued with the love of Christ and becomes one with him in his deep, unresting love for perishing souls. And Christ is being formed within, the hope of glory. Christ lives in and works through the living human instrumentality, and he, through receiving Christ by faith, become one with him. To them that receive him gave he power to become the sons of God. John 1, verse 12. This is the great privilege of the people of God everywhere, in all places. And God has been and continues speaking to our people who believe that they shall not corrupt their simplicity or their faith and perfect trust in God by sinking their individuality in any finite person, whatever their calling or profession.